a check if you'd like as well. Children are now dismissed, three-year-old through third grade, back to Children's Church in the back. Thank you.
Kevin, one of about a dozen elders we have here, leader of a life group, leading our young adult Sunday school class, which is a new experiment. Want to give you a couple updates for just our COVID situation, COVID seating, before we get to the sermon this morning. First of all, as you can see, we continue to have more and more folks coming on Sunday morning. We are expanding the seating capacity. We do have some reserved seating in the back corner. If you need social distance, just we'd ask you to let us know that you want that reserve. We'll reserve that for you. We have been running a live stream feed into Fellowship Hall to my left that no one has taken advantage of. So we get it. we will, beginning next week, continue that live feed, but we're going to let anyone who wants to go in there to go in there. We think this might be a help to, as we have more and more young children here. Parents, if you just want to break and go in there, can continue to hear the sermon, hear what's going on. But I want you to hear me. We love your children in the service. We intentionally keep our children in the service for as long as we do. That's part of family worship. But particularly maybe if you're at home, I know it's hard as a young parent with little ones. So you could come Sunday morning, and if they get noisy, go into Fellowship Hall. We'll do that as an experiment. See if anyone takes advantage of that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Beginning a new chapter, a new section. We've been in Ephesians chapter 1 for 6 weeks. Now we're going to begin chapter 2. Verses 1 to 7 is our passage. This is two sentences in most English translations, one sentence in the original Greek. And you see the title of the sermon this morning, Death, Domination, and Doom. A little experiment to see how many folks will click on that on YouTube. let's pray for focus as we prepare to hear his word. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would fill us up to the full measure of your Holy Spirit this morning. Give me clarity in my speech and in my preaching. Give us clarity in our hearing. And more than that, Lord, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do, and that is within our hearts, to pierce our hearts, that the gospel would be presented, that Jesus would be clearly on display here. Do that spiritual work. Do that spiritual work, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, made, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I don't know if we have come across anything in Ephesians that is not dense. Every word, every syllable that drips from the apostles' lips, ultimately from the Holy Spirit. Let me begin with this. Early in the pandemic, do you realize I think it's been about 2 years since we have been in this pandemic? It was March 8th, as I recall, we closed down. Early on in the pandemic, I preached a sermon to an empty sanctuary, preaching to a camera, which, my goodness, can I tell you how much I don't miss those days? preached a sermon that was very similar to the sermon I intend to preach this morning. Probably because I don't recall the passage, but it was probably preaching through a similar passage of Scripture where the author, in our case here, Paul, presents the problem, presents sin, presents the real depth of what the issue is, and then says, but God presents the gospel, presents grace. And I tell you, particularly early on, it's really hard to preach to an empty room and to not know, are folks with me? Are you tracking with me? And so I appreciated those who reached out to me. On that particular Sunday, I had somebody reach out to me over text. I think I got it before I was in the parking lot and just said, hey, thank you, Pastor, for that sermon. You spoke directly to an issue that I've dealt with my whole life. Thank you. And then I got home and checked my email. I got an email from someone who said, and I won't blow this person's cover, and I don't think there was any mean spirit in it at all. But she said, I want you to know I had a really rough week this week, and I turned on the service hoping for some encouragement, but all you wanted to talk about was sin, and I had to turn it off. And again, there was no mean spirit in her reaching out to him. I'm really glad that she did. I'm glad that we have the freedom to be able to do that. And I can sympathize with that. And I alert you to that because this is going to be another one of those kind of sermons where we got to talk about, we got to talk about sin. We got to talk about the problem. And I know that in our flesh, we don't want to hear this. We don't want to deal with it. This is what I want to say to you in the sermon this morning. This is where we're going to go. I think it's important, and I think the Apostle Paul thinks that it's important for us not just to know that we are sinners, but to feel the weight of our depravity. He, in Ephesians chapter 2, is going to come back to this time and time and time again. We'd like to forget it, but he's going to, he says, remember. Remember who you were. Remember you were once alienated. Remember you were dead. Remember you once walked in this way. And I think it's, I think this is important. The more that that I feel the weight of my own depravity, the more it glorifies, the more I can wrap my head and my heart around the glory of his grace. And they go hand in hand. Now, on your chairs this this morning, I asked the ladies in the office to create a bookmark for you. This is a hymn that that I came across earlier this year. It's written by John Newton. You know John Newton? Some of you might know that name. He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, right? We know him for writing Amazing Grace. Newton was has a very interesting backstory. He was a slave ship captain, turned Christian, turned abolitionist, turned hymn writer. And we know him for that hymn, Amazing Grace. But there's this other hymn that I came across that I think speaks to the direction I want to go in the sermon this morning, the direction I think Paul would takes us in this letter. The hymn is, I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. Let me read this to you. I don't know how to sing it anyway, so we're just going to read it. It says, I ask the Lord that I might grow, and faith and love and every grace might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. So real quick, maybe older language, what's he after? He wants to grow. Right? He wants to be transformed, wants to be changed, wants to grow in faith and love and every grace. I'll remind you that that is at the heart of our vision here at Cornerstone, that we desire to see the love of God transform people into mature disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we're after as well. We want to grow. I hope that as you are here this morning, that that is at least a part of your heart's desire is to grow in grace, to grow in your faith. But this hymn is going to warn us to be careful what we pray for. He says, 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered my prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favorite hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest.'" You with me so far? So he says, I want to grow. And so I begin to pray, God, would you help me to grow? And I began to develop a vision for how God might help me to grow. I had a plan. I knew how God could answer this prayer. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blast my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. Wow. He has a desire for change. He prays that God would change him. He develops a vision for how God might change him. And instead, right? The key part of, next slide. There we go. The key part of this hymn, instead he made me feel. He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. Now I'll remind you, John Newton was that former slave ship captain. Certainly he knew that he was a sinner. But he says this was the key to his spiritual growth, was not just knowing that he was a sinner, but feeling that he was a sinner. Last week, we talked about the work of spiritual enlightenment and waking up to God's power. And we need to wake up to God's power. But here, as Paul gets into Ephesians chapter 2, he says we need to wake up to our sin. And we need to not just know that I'm a sinner, I need to feel that I am a sinner. You know, one of the directions that we've gone over maybe the past year or so is, at least I've tried anyway, is to tease apart the difference between having an intellectual understanding, say, of God's holiness, of his goodness, versus having a sense, right, in my heart of God's goodness, of his holiness. We've borrowed a lot from Jonathan Edwards. Remember that famous analogy? He says there's a difference between someone who simply has an opinion that honey is sweet, has the intellectual knowledge that honey is sweet, versus somebody who's what? Tasted it, and has experienced that. And we know that in our spiritual walk, we need to not just know that God is good, we need to sense it, we need to taste it. But what I want to say here in the sermon this morning is it applies to our sin as well. We need to not just know that I'm a sinner, but to feel the depth of my depravity. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul standing on the beach there is not content. We've used this analogy before, just to look out at the surface of the ocean. But through the Holy Spirit, he gives us that snorkeling kit and sends us below the surface that we might discover the depths of God's grace, but at the same time, we might discover the depths of our own sin, the depths of our own depravity. And our temptation is to gloss over our sin. We don't want to look at it from an evangelistic standpoint. You know, how often do we present to the world a Savior, but never explain to them why they need salvation? It makes the gospel feel irrelevant. Why would they grab that life ring if they don't realize their boat is sinking? We need to not only know that we're sinners, but we need to feel it. Paul says, you know, look at your sin. He's over and over in this chapter and really in the book. Remember, he says, remember who you were. Dwell on that. Feel that. Why? So that you might discover, right, the true state of our soul, that we are helpless, that we are hopeless on our own, that we would be shaken of all of our self-confidence and ultimately driven to Christ, driven to grace. So that's where we're going to go in the sermon this morning. As we turn to our passage, I want to share with you two basic identities that Paul's going to lay out here for us. And we see it in two key phrases. So if you have your Bible open, look with me at verses 3 and verses 5. In verse 5, two key identities. First, he says in verse 3, who we are by nature. He says that phrase, by nature. And then in verse 5, he talks about who we are by grace. That means every one of us here, if I am in Christ, I have at least two identities. It's who I am by nature and who I am by grace. Who I am if I'm left to my own devices, and to use one of Paul's favorite terms, who I am in Christ. You know, who I am naturally and who I am supernaturally. And what I want to do in the sermon this morning is explore three things that are true of us by nature. Three things that Paul says are true of us by nature, and consider how does God's grace meet us there. But we need to understand where we are by nature, and that's where we got death, domination, and doom. So that's the outline. We're going to just go through that, death, domination, and doom, and see how God's grace answers each of those. So let's begin. Number one, death. What state were we in death. Let's look at just verse 1. First one's a short verse. This is, "And you were dead and your trespasses and sins." We'll look at a few of the key words here, but Paul begins, I think, with the most serious thing that he has to say in this entire chapter. He says, "You were dead." Dead. You know, he says, you know, think back, Ephesian. Think back, saint. Think back, those of you who are in Christ. You were once dead. Doesn't say you were once sick. Doesn't say you were once wounded, that you were once hurt, that you were once maimed. He says, you were dead. Dead. The Greek here is the word nekros. Do you know what it means? Dead. Yes. Good job. Dead. That's my Greek teacher. You were dead. Now, he tells us two ways in which we were dead. Look at the word trespasses. What's the word trespass mean? You ever seen a no trespass sign? What's that mean? Don't go there. Don't walk there. Don't step foot there. It tells us that we're trespassers. We went where we shouldn't have gone. You did what you shouldn't have done. Now the Bible's going to fill this out for us because it is what we've done, right? It's the steps that we've taken that we shouldn't have taken in our actions. But the New Testament expands that to Jesus expands it to not only the things we've done, but what the words that I've spoken. I've spoken words that I shouldn't have spoken, and he goes even further. He says it also applies to the thoughts of my own heart. And so we have trespassed in deed, in word, in thought. We probably didn't make it here to church this morning without going where we shouldn't go. Probably the most stressful time, at least in our house, Sunday morning years ago, was Sunday morning coming to church. I'm happy to report that's no longer the case because we drive separately. We can't wake up Sunday morning and make it here without trespassing. And it's not just that. He says you were dead in your sins. That word sin is the Greek word hamartia. It's a word borrowed from the world of archery. And it means to miss the mark. Miss the mark. So trespasses are those willful things maybe that we do. But then there is this general sense in which we just miss the mark. Our lives are supposed to be aimed at something. We're supposed to be going somewhere. And Paul says, we've missed the mark. We've fallen short. Now, one of the words that theologians would use to describe what Paul is talking about here in verse 1 is the word total depravity. Total depravity. Total depravity, by the way, does not mean that you are as evil as you could be, right? Believe it or not, there are people that are more sinful than you. You're not as evil as you could be. But what it means is that this sin, these trespasses, what he's talking about here is it's affected every part of who I am. It's total in that sense. So I could be worse, but what total depravity means is it's affected all of who I am. It's affected my body. I feel that recently. It's affected my mind. It's affected my heart. It's affected my will. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 7, you remember that? He says, I know what I'm supposed to do. We all know what we're supposed to do. He says, but I don't do it. The good I'm supposed to do, I don't do. The evil I'm not supposed to do, that I end up doing. That's total depravity, that sin has affected every part of me. And Paul gives us the verdict right here in verse 1. He says, you're dead. Dead. We've said this quite a bit, that the gospel is not about making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. The gospel is not about making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. What we need from Jesus is not assistance. It's rescue. It's not some sort of supplement. It's salvation. It's not, I've used this quite a bit too. It's not that we're drowning and Jesus stands on the shore and says, you know, come over here, just come to me. We can't do that. It's not that Jesus came and met us halfway. It's that you took your last breath, your lungs filled full of water, and your dead corpse is on the bottom of the ocean. And Jesus entered in. We need to know that. We need to feel that. But praise God, that is not all the story. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Why? Because of the good works he saw in us? Because he saw we were basically heading in the right direction? Because he saw that we were trying? No, by his mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Church, if we don't know we're dead, we can't appreciate being made alive. If you don't know that you were once dead in your sin, you can't appreciate what it means to be alive in Christ. That's what Newton is saying. He made me feel the hidden evils of my sin. Okay, number one, we were dead. Number two, Paul says we once existed in a state of a the word I want to use is domination. Domination. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Now, first, I want you to notice how Paul talks about this domination. Right, this spirit of slavery that we were once entrapped to. The analogy he uses is we walked, right, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. When we think about the word walk, at least in our context, we might be tempted to think about that a leisurely, stroll that we take. My family, Lord willing, will take a nice walk with me this afternoon with this nice weather. But that's not what is in view here. At least I don't think so. It's not this leisurely walk. What I think is helpful to picture is a march. All right, it's not a walk, but it's a march. And I want you to maybe picture a large group of people marching. And how does a large group of people march? How do you keep in step with each other? You got to march to a beat, right? To stay in sync with each other. And Paul's going to show us here three things that create that beat with which we march. The first thing he identifies is the world. We follow the course of this world. Boom, boom. And then he says we followed the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? And that's the devil. Boom, boom. And then he gets a little closer to home. He says, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our own flesh. Boom, boom. It's the world. It's the flesh. It's the devil that have created this beat that drowns out all other noise. And so we just mindlessly walk, boom, boom, to the beat of the world and the flesh and the devil. And he says, that's where every one of us once was. It doesn't take much looking to see the work, to hear that beat in the world. Look at what's going on in Ukraine right now. A man so hungry for power, he's willing to sacrifice the lives of tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. Boom, boom. Look at the rise of identity politics in our own backyard. That seeks to locate our hope not in God where it belongs, but in some politician or some ideology. Boom, boom. Look at the philosophy that has entered into our culture that allows for us to turn a blind eye to the near ubiquity of abortion. Boom, boom. Look at the spirit of racism and prejudice that is so pervasive in our country that we are tempted to retreat to our own tribes and, yes, sadly, within the church itself. Boom, boom. Look at the fear in the eyes of that high school girl who's afraid to go into the bathroom in her public high school because it's no longer open just to girls. Boom, boom. What is wrong with the world today? You ask the Marxists what's wrong with the world today, they'll tell you it's the oppressive power structures that are making victims out of everyone at the bottom. You ask the feminists what's wrong with the world today, they'll tell you it's the male-dominated patriarchy that won't give up power. You ask the environmentalists what's wrong with the world today, they'll tell you it's the existential threat posed by humanity itself. You ask the left-winger what's wrong with the world today, they'll tell you it's the traditional values held by those who won't accept change. You ask the right-winger what's wrong with the world today, they'll tell you it's the unchecked liberal elite pushing an agenda I do not like. 20th century theologian G.K. Chesterton was once asked to write into a newspaper on the topic, what is wrong with the world today? The newspaper published what was probably one of the shortest essays ever published. You know what it is. Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. See, in the Christian worldview and the biblical understanding of things, it's not that we fail to see the systemic evil that exists in the world out there. Of course we do. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. But we don't allow that to blind us to the evil that is in our own hearts. As we too are tempted to follow the beat of the world and the flesh and the devil. It's left us in this state of domination. And I do think that's the right word, domination, enslaved, trapped. And Jesus has come, not only as the new and better Adam, but as the new and better Moses, to bring true deliverance to us, that we might march to another beat. What does Paul say here in this passage about this? Look at this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Four times in that passage, he reminds us that now we are with Christ, or we are in Christ. Once you were in slavery, now you are in Christ. Once you were in domination, now you are free in Christ. I can't appreciate that gospel freedom. I can't live in what Jesus has done for me if I don't first realize I was once trapped. I once followed the course of this world. I once followed the path of the prince of the air, the devil. We exist before coming to Christ in a state of death, in a state of domination, and finally in doom. Next slide, please. Doom, verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Notice as Paul goes throughout this, the universal way in which he talks about it, all of us, the rest of mankind. The key word I want you to see here in verse 3 is the word wrath. Here's another topic that we don't feel comfortable talking about. Whose wrath is this? He's talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God towards who? Us. Us. Why? Because we went where we shouldn't have gone. We trespassed. Because our lives fell short. And so we are justly and rightly under God's wrath. This last and final truth is perhaps the hardest to accept. You know, before becoming a pastor here at Cornerstone, I worked with a parachurch organization as a campus pastor. And there was someone in the national organization had created a new gospel track to help us to share the gospel. They were just, I think, experimenting with it. Here was the gospel track. It had four parts to it. Life was once good. Okay. Then a spiritual disease entered in, made us all sick. And in response, Jesus has come as our healer. And now, having been healed, we can go and announce that healing to others. And is there a sense in which the key problem is a spiritual disease has taken over mankind? Of course there is. We could find Bible verses that support that, but that's not the full story, is it? Because if it's just a spiritual disease, then that makes me what? The victim. We all like to be the victim. See, Paul goes a step further here. It's not just that you're the victim. He says, you're the perpetrator. You did this. And so you're justly and rightly under the wrath of God. You have fallen short. See, and if I don't understand this, I don't understand the gospel. I don't understand Jesus' substitutionary death for me in my place. If I don't understand that once I was in a state of wrath, of condemnation. It's as if, you know, I'm standing before the judge. He sees the trespasses I've committed. He sees the sin of my life. The judge is about to bang down the gavel and rightly and justly sentence me to where I should go. When Jesus steps in and says, put it on me. We need to know that. We need to feel that. I can't understand, I can't appreciate what Jesus has done if I don't first understand where I was. It says, you were a child of wrath. And of course, Paul wants to make very clear that that is no longer the case for those in Christ Jesus. Further on in the passage, verse 6 and 7, he says he raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. You know, there's a sense in which we're not even waiting for the judgment day as Christians. There's a sense in which we're not even waiting for the judgment day because the verdict has already been rendered. Paul says, no, you've already been raised up. You've already been seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He speaks about it as if it's already happened. We're no longer in that state of doom. We're no longer in that state of doom. I need to hold on to both. Okay. Let's return to where we began this morning. Who we are by nature. Dead. In a spirit of domination and doom. But in Christ I've been made alive. In Christ I've been set free. In Christ I have been vindicated such that Paul even says, right now you are seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I ask the Lord that I might grow. And faith and love and every grace and more his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I want to grow. And I had a vision for how he was going to answer that prayer. Instead, he made me feel the evils of my heart. Church, we need to not only know our sin, we need to feel our sin. We need to feel the weight of that depravity, that we might be shaken of any self-confidence, that we might get out of ourselves and cling to Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that despair is actually a means of grace in our life. Despair can be a means of grace in my life. And by the way, despair is not a place for me to dwell, but it is a place for me to visit. Despair is not it's not a road I stay on, but it is an intersection that I must cross. You know, some of you, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're seeing the gospel, hearing the gospel in a new light. Maybe this is stirring up. It's news to you how serious our condition was, and I want to say again, I can't understand the depth of God's grace if I don't first understand the depth of my need. And Paul's going to tell us in the next verse here, which we'll get to next week, what our responses should be. By grace, I've been saved through faith. I am removed from death and domination and doom, not through works, but by clinging to what Jesus has done, by his mercy, by the greatness of his love for me. Our closing song this morning, I wish I could say that I planned it, but I couldn't think of anything more appropriate. In Christ alone. I invite you to sing this song, knowing that it is in Christ alone that I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was a slave, but now I'm free. I once was in doom, but now I'm vindicated. Let's pray. Spirit, would you get a hold of us wherever it is that we need to be gotten a hold of this morning? Maybe we do tend more to be blind to the seriousness of our own sin. If that is the case, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would wake us up from that. Get us out of that stupor. Help us to see the real seriousness of the condition that we're in. I pray for those who are outside of Christ right now, or maybe not sure what state they are in. I pray, Spirit, that you would produce faith in them to cling to the cross, cling to the gospel, cling to what Jesus has done. Perhaps there are others here who do truly feel the weight of their sin and can't get their heads around grace, can't get their heads around mercy, can't get their heads around the true depth of what it is that you've done. And I pray that as we enter in through our sin, as we enter into feeling the depth of our condition, that would be the entryway into understanding what it means to be made alive together with Christ. Help us to not only know that, but to sense it, to experience it, to taste it. That would be more and more true for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.